Sometimes when we look at life, we look at what is happening within our world and we wonder, why does everything seem so upside down? I want to say to you again today, God has got a strategy in place. Simply trust in Him. His justice will be served. Lauren Dryden, a young mother of two children, murdered last Friday while waiting for an Uber to arrive, simply because she did not want to give off her cell phone. Levi Isaacs, an eight-month-old baby, was brutally tortured by his parents on Friday the 13th of November and died in the hospital later that day. And no one responded to what must have been deafening cries. My name is Reverend Llewellyn Clayton from the Bontebal Baptist Church, standing in for Reverend Peter Cornelius today. Gender-based violence, and as we know, the 16 days of activism that just launched on Wednesday. These are hot topics today, as well as social justice and Black Lives Matter. And when we think of these things, we often think of the word justice. Because in all of these, there seems to be some atrocity that needs to be corrected. And so we try these various elements to be able to somehow adjust or fix the community or the society we live in. Now, Scripture has a similar but a little bit different and more holistic approach, which incorporates all of these. And if we come to terms with this particular concept that we will talk about today, and you begin to understand what God's intention was and is regarding society and effective change, you will begin to understand what justice is all about. The title of my sermon this morning is A Hill to Die On, Judicature. And judicature simply means the administration of justice. And the concept we're going to be talking about today is the concept of shalom, what you and I know as peace. I'm reading this morning from Judges chapter 6, from verse 20 through to verse 24. It reads as follows. The angel of God said to him, speaking to Gideon, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord suddenly disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father God, we thank you again for the privilege of listening to your word. We pray as we do so over the next few moments that you would truly speak into our hearts and lives on a topic that is on everyone's tongues and on everyone's lips. And we pray you will guide and lead us, and when we receive your word, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gideon does what is common and what common men would have done when they encountered God. The likes of Abraham, Jacob, and others, when they saw God or encountered God, they built an altar there so that everyone who came across the altar would understand that this was the place or the space where God had manifested himself. And Gideon names that particular altar Shalom. And then proceeds to blow a trumpet, if you know the story. Now, how do you build an altar called peace and then start a war? Because to the Hebrew mind, it was one and the same thing. Shalom is a multidimensional concept referring to complete well-being, physical, psychological, social, and even spiritual. It flows from all of one's relationships being put right. Right with God, right with oneself, and right with others. You see, the correct response after building the altar was to sound the trumpet, a call to arms. Shalom literally is putting right the wrongs within our world. Now, certainly I'm not advocating for any violence or EFF to again meet us at cliques. But we must aggressively address the issues of gender-based violence, gangsterism, drugs, inequality, etc. And we can no longer be silent. And today God is saying to us, if you want to bring about justice, then bring about the justice of God. A holistic justice that addresses spiritual issues. Because sin has become destructive within our society. Deal with the social ills and deal with inequality. But also deal with your and my own shortcomings and our own sense of inferiority. You see, shalom is not just about social justice. Shalom is not just about all these various aspects. Shalom includes everything. It's making the right or making the wrongs in my life, my space, and my world right. So let's take a closer look at our passage and how it helps us to understand this concept a bit better. The first thing I want you to note from our passage is adumbration. It simply means to conceal. Verse 11 of chapter 6 says, his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. Now Gideon was to be the means by which God would come and mete out his divine justice. But before he could do so, he needed Gideon to realize who he was and what he was called to. And as far as Gideon was concerned, his primary job, like most of the Israelites, was to survive. He had a survival posture that God needed to break within him for him to realize what God had in store for him to do. But more importantly, what God had purposed for his people. He needed to come out from where he was. And where does the angel of the Lord find him? In the wine press of all places. Now the wine press, as you know, was reserved for making and producing wine. It was the last place you would be to thresh wheat. Why? Because wheat was always threshed outside on the threshing floor. You would beat the stalk and then using a winnowing fork, you would toss the wheat in the air. The kernel would drop to the ground and the chaff would be blown away. Impossible to do in a wine press. Why? Because it was enclosed. It would virtually be impossible to be able to do what he intended to do, threshing wheat. But this is where the angel of the Lord finds Gideon, cowering, concealed where? In the wine press. The wine press signifies the space so many Christians find themselves in today. Literally hiding in plain sight, hiding where everyone can see. Gideon's purpose too was concealed to him and to the rest of Israel. But the encounter with the angel of the Lord brings about light to Gideon's purpose when he simply addresses him as a mighty warrior. The angel of the Lord was literally calling him on his name because Gideon means great warrior. And he comes into the place of concealment to say to Gideon, you need to come out. He was literally calling out of Gideon that which God had placed inside of him. And he did this by simply stating his name. The angel of the Lord was reminding Gideon of what God had given him, a name which every day when he was called meant that he would be someone to deliver Israel. You see, but for Gideon, this was a name that irritated him. This was a name that even belittled him. Why? Because when you read the story, he says, I am from the weakest tribe. And I'm the least, I'm the youngest of in this particular tribe. And he often felt this name, that they called him every day, belittled him. He found himself physically, spiritually, and even socially disconnected. And it takes one encounter with the angel of the Lord to transform his pain into purpose. And where? Within the place of concealment. The angel found him in the wine press where he was not meant to be. Where was he meant to be? He was meant to be on the threshing floor. Interesting that where he was supposed to be was on the threshing floor, threshing the wheat. But rather to protect his harvest from the marauding Midianites, he hides himself in the wine press. And after the engagement of the angel of the Lord and after the encounter with God, verse 36 says this, if you will deliver Israel by me, as you said, I will put the fleece on the threshing floor. He now moves to where he was supposed to be, out of the wine press, onto the threshing floor, out in the open where the Midianites would easily find him. Gideon now creates what we call a pocket of dependency, where he engages God. God had initially engaged him, and now as he comes out of the wine press, he now engages God, and the role seems to be reversed. Gideon engages God to reaffirm what the angel had said to him, and he trusts God for a sign to ensure his victory. But as I read the story, I think it's even more than that. His encounter with God initially brought him out of the winepress, but his second encounter with God brings him to the battlefield. You see, it often takes an encounter with God to move us. So what is the first point that you need to understand? For us to deliver or administer the justice of God, we need an encounter with him. And Gideon has two encounters which moves him, one out of the winepress onto the threshing floor where he was meant to be, and then onto the battlefield. You see, we often think social justice, gender-based violence, and all these things, Black Lives Matter, begins and ends with us. But I want to say to you, it begins in the heart of God. Any transformation must be born out of encounter with God. God says to you this morning, come out of hiding. Come out from where you are so that God can use you to accomplish his plans and his purposes. Adumbration, concealment. But secondly, stratagem. Verse 32 says, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east gathered together and camped in the Jezreel Valley. Stratagem is the plan or the scheme to outwit the enemy. God's justice is always multi-layered. Romans 8 reminds us that he works all things together for the good, but it's so amazing that God can over generations work all things out perfectly so that his strategy will come to be made known. You see, God's justice is never simply to address the issue at hand. When we look at the various issues we face within our community, our country, society, we are constantly saying, God must step in now. But God has this amazing ability to wait. God has this amazing ability to abate. We wait until everything comes together and he brings everything to a climax. And sometimes, as I said, many generations, he waits before meeting out his justice. It's always a culmination of events. And in this particular story, he's dealing with three particular groups of people as he begins to meet out justice. He's dealing with the Midianites. Every time the people of God sinned against him, God would raise up an enemy to harass the Israelites. That's what the book of Judges is about. And here God raises the Midianites. Midian, we know, was the fourth son of Keturah, Abram's third wife. And Keturah, along with all the other sons of the concubines in Genesis chapter 5, is sent away. They sent eastward so that Abram could give all he had to his rightful heir. And so right from the start, Midian has this anger towards Israel, towards his father Abraham. And we know that Moses, when he flees Egypt, he meets up with Jethro in Midian, and he marries his daughter. And Jethro, we know, helps Moses. And so Midian, there's still this constant link between Midian and Israel. But God's wrath over the Midianites stems from what happened in Numbers chapter 22. We know the story well. The Midianites team up with Moabites, and they try to expel the Israelites from the land, this land that they meant to possess. They were part of the Balak and the Balaam fiasco, where Balaam was hired to curse the Israelites but could only bless them. And these are the people that God raised up to discipline the Israelites. For 7 years, they were tormented by them. But once Gideon engages them in battle and pursues them and defeats them with his 300 men, Scripture says the Midianites are never heard of again. You see, God's justice is complete. It is holistic. It was never just about Gideon's purpose or even though whatever had occurred. It wasn't about winning a war or defeating an enemy. It was about exacting the justice of God. They tried to stop the Israelites from gaining the inheritance of the land, and God meets out his justice upon them timelessly. You see, often we cry out for the justice of God, but it's not yet his timing. Then he also deals with the Israelites. Not only was he going to eradicate, wipe off the face of the earth the Midianites, but God also needed to chastise, wipe off the face of the earth, to chastise and to discipline the Israelites. Why? They had fallen into idolatry. The Bible says they worshiped Baal. As we know, Gideon's father had built an idol for Baal in his backyard, and he had an Asherah pole there. And so they would come and they would worship before Baal. And what this simply would mean is they were trusting Baal to bring about the abundance of their crops, for fertility for the animals, and also for the people who observed these practices, they would experience fertility within their families. We often wondered how they could forsake God so often and adopt these practices. We know in the book of Judges, 12 times they walk away from God and they go to worship Baal. And 12 times God sends a deliverer to come and to bring them back to Him. Why had they kept going back? Why had they kept going around in these particular circles? They always claimed they worshipped Yahweh. And for them, worshipping Baal was simply an enhancement of their spirituality. This was an adoption of modern philosophy. Who wouldn't want their crops or their livestock blessed? Who wouldn't want their families expanded? This was seen as a great blessing from the gods. It was a sign of favor of the gods extending your family. So they simply adopted what was modern philosophy into them, not a new religion. And that's why, as I said, the book of Judges, they go through these cycles over and over and over again. Why? Because they fall for popular thinking. And God uses Gideon to eradicate the Asherah poles and the idols to Baal. And God begins to deal with the multiple issues on different fronts. The justice of God is multifaceted. Not only was he dealing with Midian, he was also dealing with the Israelites, but then he was also dealing with Gideon himself. God has dealt with the Midianites. They were wiped out. The Israelites, all the idols had been eradicated. And Gideon, he activates his faith. You see, when we often think of our purpose, we think of that which is paramount to us. But it's often a byproduct to God. God's focus is always on His purpose. And as a result of fulfilling His purpose, we have the unveiling of ours. God is never driven to simply fulfill our purpose. It's always the other way around. Why? Because our purpose is found in fulfilling His. And that is why when we talk about the purposes of God, it's not looking for a needle in a haystack. We understand what is required of us. You see, because He created and He formed us to do what? To worship Him. And if you want to engage in your purpose, start there. Become a worshiper. Earnestly seek after God and engage Him. And that's exactly what Gideon does when he encounters God. He builds an altar and he worships God there. The angel of the Lord encounters Gideon. And as a result of God's plans and purposes, Gideon encounters his own. God has a strategy. God has a plan, and often can only be seen in retrospect. Often can only be seen looking back. That's why sometimes when we look at life, we look at what is happening within our world, and we wonder, why does everything seem so upside down? I want to say to you again today, God has got a strategy in place. Simply trust in Him. His justice will be served. Adumbration, stratagem, and then contrivance. Verse 25 says, on that very night the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and a second 7 years old, then tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father. God always works in a process. That's what contrivance means. And sometimes it may seem illogical to us because we cannot fathom it. We can only see it, as I said, in retrospect, looking back. But we cannot fathom when it unfolds right before our eyes because it is a God thing. The process here, even in the book of Judges with Gideon, is masterful. Where does it start? It starts in the backyard. Once the angel of the Lord engages Gideon, the first thing he's instructed to do is what? Tear down his father's idol. Now, there are many things you can say here from a psychological perspective. For us to be used of God, we must first deal with what is in our backyard. What does that mean? It means we must deal with the baggage in our life. We must deal with the issues that my teacher said to me when I was in grade 5. We must deal with the issues of what my parents did to me. We must deal with the issues of what life handed me. Now, don't be confused. Gideon wasn't made whole emotionally when he threw down the altar to Baal that was in his backyard. Everything did not miraculously settle within his heart and mind. God never does that. We will only be complete once we stand before Him, once we are transformed into His image and we are like Him. But God does require us to address it. He requires us to forgive those who had hurt us and what had transpired in the past. A friend of mine recently wrote a book that just launched about a week or so ago about her sexual abuse at an early age and how she had to forgive her perpetrator and how this book had brought healing in her life and to so many. She's literally dealing with that which is in her backyard. For Gideon, It was his father's idol. Many of what we experience has been handed down to us. And we need to realize this. In some communities, people don't even understand why they're so angry and militant. And it stems from generations of pain and displacement. And we never play down or play down those things or take them lightly. But here is the truth. What we fail to deal with or what we fail to overcome, the next generation will have to deal with. And that is on all levels, personally, from a community perspective, and even from our country as a whole. We must learn to address what is in our backyard. God cannot mobilize us until we deal with those issues that are holding us back. You see, sometimes we want to change the world, but we're chained to our past. And God wants to break those chains so that through you and I, He can mete out His justice in this world. He deals with His backyard. But then He builds an altar, as we know. Gideon builds two altars, actually, in this story. One when he encounters God and he calls it Shalom. And then another when he tears down the idol to Baal in the backyard. And he calls this first altar Shalom, peace, as we heard. But it's not the complete picture. As I said, it literally means setting the wrongs right. It literally means to adjust what has become normal. And the second one is in the place of the idol of Baal. Now, building an altar signifies an encounter with God, but it also signifies intent. It says, I'm not just praying as a Christian for gender-based violence or against gender-based violence. I'm not just praying for social justice. I'm not just hoping things will come right, though prayer is very important. But I am literally going to be the vessel of change. There's a sense of intent. There's a sense of being activated like an undercover agent, being activated to fulfill that which I was created or formed to be. You see, I'm going to be a change agent within my family, within my community, and within my society. We often wonder, how can we make a difference? We often wonder, how can we, when we are so insignificant? That's why I love this narrative, this story so much. For he cries, I am from the weakest tribe and I am the youngest. And I want to encourage you today. It doesn't matter what you think you are or who you think you are. Simply take the first step. Sometimes the social ills, sometimes the situations we find ourselves in seem so overwhelming. But too often, too many good people do nothing. And this morning, God is challenging you and I again. If we desire to see the justice of God being meted out within our society, within our families, within our world, then it is time for us to build an altar. It's time for us to seek God like we've never sought Him before. It's time for us to worship like never before so that we can begin to be mobilized to where God wants us to be. And the third part of the process is He blows a trumpet. Now, blowing a trumpet, as I said, signifies a call to war, call to arms. And I know we must wage war against gender-based violence. I know we must wage war against drugs and gangsterism, war against the immoralities of the past. But sounding a trumpet is not just a call to arms. It's a call to order. A call to order, firstly, within our own lives. Before we can begin to address the ills of society, we must begin at home. If we show discipline and love and concern, then so will our families. When we are diligent in our worship and focused on loving our neighbor as God intends for us, then we are able to see all and do all that we are meant to do. You see, blowing a trumpet says that I am willing to order my life. I am willing to submit myself to discipline. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon about the tripart nature of the human being. I spoke about body, mind, and soul. And as I was busy with the sermon, I said to the Lord, I don't want to speak about the body. The Lord said, why not? Because when I speak about the body, I'm going to have to do what I tell my church to do. And so as I spoke about it, being careful about what you put into your body and looking after your body, God challenged me. And so now I've got to be very careful into this big body of mine. Got to be very careful of what I put in. You see, it starts with me. That's ordering your life. When you blow a trumpet, when you have a call to arms, when you rally those others around you, you must have been willing to order your life. It takes discipline. It takes focus, but more importantly, it takes keeping your eyes on Jesus. And it's amazing when you reorder your life, others follow suit. You don't need to call them. You don't need to rally them. They simply follow those who are disciplined. We often look at the guys in the gym and we see what they do. And there's always a crowd of guys around them. Why? Because they have ordered their lives. And all of a sudden, it attracts others who want to do the same. We must blow the trumpet. We must sound the alarm. We must cry to call us to order and to reorder our lives. And I want to remind you today, blow the trumpet. He sorted out his backyard, he built an altar, and then he blew the trumpet. And fourth and finally, exactitudinal. Verse 32 says, that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal. The precision of God, that's what exactitudinal means. The precision of God within this narrative is uncanny. Here he does some minor adjustments to Gideon's name. And after he throws down the altar to Baal and tears down the Asherah pole, the men of the town come to kill Gideon. And Gideon does it at night because he's fearful. And when they come in the morning, his dad stands up. And his dad says, if Baal is true, then Baal will deal with Gideon. And he literally gives Gideon the nickname, Jerubbaal, the one who contends with Baal. And the writer of Judges gets so caught up in this name that even in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, Jerubbaal and all the troops. He doesn't even call him by his name, Gideon. And this one, as I said, this name, Jerubbaal, means one who contends with Baal. Or literally, one who has the power to act against the gods. That's quite amazing. That's what the whole book of Judges is about. Yahweh versus Baal. There's this constant contention between the two. People often fall away from worshiping Yahweh and they worship Baal. And then they are punished and God delivers them using a judge. And then for 40 years they worship Yahweh. And then once the judge dies, they return to worshiping Baal. And God literally combines the two names, a mighty warrior who's able to contend with gods. He's a precise God. Many a times we've found within Scripture, when people have encountered God, God has changed their names. Jacob became Israel. Saul became Paul. Because he is a precise God. But his precision doesn't stop there. There are four things that we deal with when we talk about the shalom of God. We deal with the physical, the psychological, we deal with the spiritual, and we deal with the social. And in this particular story, he deals with all four precisely. The physical, he starts in the wine press and he ends on the threshing floor. There's a physical shift. There's a physical migration. There's a physical movement. And that is what God often intends with us. He moves us through the atrocities of life into a position for purpose. You see, sometimes we don't move when things are comfortable. We only move when things get hot. We never move unless we are forced to. And that is why we are often allowed to experience these great difficulties in life so that we can rise up, so that we can stand up, and so that we can be counted. Today I want to say to you, let's stop the rhetoric and let's get onto the battlefield. God wants to physically move us into place. But he also wants to do so psychologically. Gideon says, I am from the weakest tribe and the youngest. And God deals with his psychological issues. And these are important to God. He often calls out of us what we don't deem is in us. He reminds us of who we are and who we are meant to be. We are to become who we already are. And I want to say to you today, rise up, O mighty warrior. I want to say to you, rise up, O mighty man, because he's the God who deals with the psychological. He deals with those psychological issues. And it's amazing, as I said earlier, on how we can carry those scars with us. But he's a God who comes to heal them. He doesn't remove our scars. Our scars are always there for us to see that we came through, but he has healed and restored me. He deals with the psychological. But he also deals with the social. They were oppressed. They were driven off the land every time the Midians came to raid them. They hid in caves. They vacated their properties, taking with them as little as they could or as much as they could. But God raises up Gideon and he delivers them in one foul swoop. Gideon leads 300 men against 135,000. That's beside all the camels they had. And they are immediately set free. God brings them what everyone else longs for: freedom from oppression. I was just thinking today, we are 26 years plus probably in the new regime. And yet there are still some crying to be freed from oppression. He deals with us socially. And then he also deals with us spiritually. He comes and he meets with Gideon in a powerful way. He encounters him where? In the winepress, where he is at. And that's the beauty for you to remember today. For God to mete out his justice, he comes to where you are. Some of us don't feel that we can. Some of us don't feel that we are able to. But God comes by his grace and his mercy to where we are at. And he comes to restore us spiritually. You see, if you want the incongruencies of society to be corrected, it can only happen with spiritual reform. If we simply do it through social reform, it's behavioral therapy. And we all know too well what happens with that. We always revert to what we call the default mode. There may be some respite for a little while, but socially we will move back to where we were. Why? Because inequality will always rear its ugly head where there is money and power, for it will always corrupt. Unless hearts are transformed, social reform without spiritual revival is simply putting on a small plaster on a huge wound. God's justice is shalom. It is the multidimensional, complete, well-being, physical, spiritual, and psychological reform. Do you want shalom? Do you want this kind of peace? Then be ready. Be ready to step up, because God wants to mete out his justice through you and through me. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Father God, I want to thank you again for your word. Your word that speaks into our heart and into our life. And I pray this morning that we will have received your word. And I pray as we do so, Father, we will begin to realize that you have a plan and a purpose for us that is found in your purpose. And as we turn our eyes and fix our eyes upon you, that you will begin to do a mighty work in our heart and our lives, that we will be a mobilized army, able to be used of you powerfully to accomplish your plans and your purpose. Gideon is a perfect example of someone who is cowering, someone who is weak and frail, but someone who gets transformed when he encounters God. And this morning, Father, we pray that you would come again and manifest yourself amongst us, that you would come again, Father God, and reveal yourself to us in a new and a fresh way, and that your name would be glorified in and through us. We ask all of this in your most precious name. Amen. We want to thank you for joining with us today. And we pray the Lord bless you as we close our time together now. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and grant you his peace, his shalom. And all God's people said, Amen.